Oh.
Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening again. Thank you for another opportunity to dig into your word, your holy Bible, and holy meaning it's God breathed, it's your spirit, it is you from your mind. Philippians 2:5 tells us, let the same mind that's in Christ Jesus be in us. Thank you for that. As we go through now the minor, one of the not so minor prophets, we pray you'll bless the teaching and the listening and the discussion, that it can be edifying and uplifting. And Father, we just look to you. We pray that you'll be with those that are hurting and suffering in this world. And there's just a lot of things going on that, Father, frankly, we're not the smartest bricks in the load, as they say. And there's a lot of things going on behind the scenes that are pretty obvious, but easy to not see if you follow the news media and ignore the signs that we can discern. So we just pray for your protection, your blessing. Stay the hand of our adversary and his minions, Father, and help this connection to be solid, stable, if you would, and then receiving. And we just thank you now. We turn this time over to you and ask for your blessing and your spirit to permeate our hearts and minds. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's get into Habakkuk. Habakkuk 1:1. Any questions, first of all, from previous sessions or anything anybody wanted to bring up? Besides, what was that scripture again that I missed? That those I won't answer, but anything else related to the overview of Habakkuk? Okay, I did want to mention last time that I think it was Kathy. No, it wasn't Kathy. It was Clark Miller asked a question, and I really didn't answer him. I said, "Well, Joe Myers can answer that. He's our historian." Well, I had just received a text from the fellow Noe Monsanto in Guatemala, and he had just been rear-ended by somebody, a drunk driver. And so I was reading his text when that question was asked, and someone sent me an email and said, "Well, you don't know your material very well if you don't know the history to be able to answer a question." And when I explained, I think they kind of had to wash some egg off their face. But I normally wouldn't do that. But I also believe it's important. All of us have been around a long time to answer questions. It's not just I have all the answers. You ask my mother and father-in-law and my wife, I don't have very many answers. I do have some, but not everything. And if you find somebody like that, be careful, especially if they're human. So, which they will be. Okay, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. I'm going to stop here. Because when you read through this book, it's really easy to just go through every verse and da 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 da, and you miss something. And there's something in this first verse, a couple things that jump out at me. I looked up the word burden in multiple translations and also in the original text, and it's not a burden. I don't know why they translated it that way. It should be the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now, what's the definition? Anybody, what do you think an oracle is? I'll give it to you.
A seer?
No? Well, yes and no. Sort of, yes. I thought you said fear, but you said a seer. I heard you. Okay, sorry.
Okay.
Someone who offered advice or a prophecy thought to have come from a divine source. And so here we have the oracle, which is better than the burden. I can say occasionally during a sermon message, you might think, yeah, it's a burden. I can say it was an oracle. I believe God does inspire us at times if we yield to Him and ask him, and those listening pray for God's inspiration. I think some forget that when we ask for to pray for the speaker, the topic, for learning, for wisdom, for discernment, for teaching. So the oracle which Habakkuk, and notice it doesn't just say the oracle which Habakkuk did see. It says the prophet. So if case there's any doubt that Habakkuk was a prophet, I would say that answers that question. I remember talking with a minister one time I forget what denomination. This has been years ago. And he said, you know, the people that say all these men were prophets, that's a bunch of malarkey. And he had this long explanation, and he had been to a seminary. I don't know what they drank when they were at the seminary, but I said, well, it's interesting. He says he'll reveal nothing unless through his servants and his prophets. So Habakkuk was a prophet, and that oracle is what he's going to begin to explain. He says, oh Lord, how long shall I cry? And you simply won't hear. Even cry out to you in violence, and you will not save. And so, Habakkuk was a pretty outspoken person. You got to give him that. He wasn't timid. And this will come into play as we discuss this, because in the discussion he had with God, and I don't want to jump ahead, so we'll just keep going through here. In verse 3, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. And so, what you had here, you had people taking advantage of one another. I can tell you, as a longtime minister and pastor, that there are those that raise up strife and contention in congregations within the body of Christ. They just love to stir things up, whether it's questions, teachings, discussions, ideas, when a decision is made, disagreeing, when they don't even know all the facts. And he says, I'm beholding all this. Well, it was also talking about the Chaldeans, if you remember that name, they were snipping at outlying areas of Judah. So there was spoiling and violence going on. He could watch all this. And they were raising up, and we have this happening today, strife and contention. Our adversary is brilliant in our own human nature when it comes to figuring out ways to stir things up. As we say, some people like to just stir the pot. And so that's what was taking place. In verse 4, and Kathy, I'm going to have you be, unless you're gone. Gail, have you do it, because I don't know if Kathy's still there. Go to Malachi 2 and verse 4. I'm going to have you read that in a minute when I'm ready. Therefore, the law is slacked. The law is slacked, and judgment never goes forth. And the wicked does compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceeds. And so we'll go ahead and read Malachi chapter 2, verse 4.
By the way, I'm here. I'm just eating.
Oh, that's fine. Go ahead, Gil.
And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, says the Lord of hosts.
Okay. In verse 4, as we're going through here, what's interesting, and we're going to read more about this, but Habakkuk is actually watching, observing, and seeing the evil and the lack of judgment and fairness. One of the things that God takes note of is a bad and lack of judgment. What are the weightier matters of the law? Anybody remember? The first one is what?
Judgment.
Judgment, mercy, and faith. And so he's watching this, and God does not take kindly to judgment that's not right, and then also fairness. Anybody remember what president said that life isn't always fair? I'll let you think about that one. It wasn't the last one we had, or the one we have now, I can tell you that, but anyway, verse 5. Behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. You're wondering marvelously. So he says, and this is what I love this, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told to you. Here, and this is important, there's two things that take place here. Where it talks about this work here, and Gail, turn to Acts chapter 13 for me, verse 37 to 41. I'm going to have you read that next. Here it refers to the Chaldeans doing this work that he's talking about. In the book of Acts, it's a different work. It refers to the church doing a work. And so, Gail, I'm going to ask you to ask you. I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you to read Acts 13, verse 37 to 41, first of all.
Did you say 37 and 41 or 2?
Two.
But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. But be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your day, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you.
Okay, thank you. Also, I want to look at Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 14. Because here's what's interesting. This is why I mentioned the Chaldeans and God using them to do what he wanted done. In Isaiah 29, 14, Gail's going to read in a minute, God always still does a work amidst evil and confusion. So even when there's evil, confusion, everything's bad, not going well, God still does a work. He still does that, and he uses men. Go ahead and read Isaiah 29, verse 14 again. Yeah. You're muted. Can you please unmute yourself?
Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work with a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid.
Thank you. So, what you have, and this is important to remember, even when a nation or the world or things are bonkers, God says, do not limit the Holy One of Israel. God can still, he can use, this is what is very important. It's why I stay out of politics. God can use evil presidents, kings, rulers, despots to perform his will. And it says he puts kings and removes kings from the places. And so when we start getting into the arena of conservative versus liberal, well, he's our guy or she's our lady, and this person isn't godly, you're being very presumptuous and playing God. And he says, wait a minute. What if he wanted that person in there to do his will and his work in the way he wanted, and you're going against that? Not a good place to be. And so the Chaldeans in verse 6, we go on, he says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Well, he would never do that. Well, he did. That bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So the Chaldeans were oppressors then, today, in Europe, much of that's taking place. And what's interesting, I want to mention this because this came up in the question last week. When we read about the Chaldeans, now this could be the Neo-Babylonians, 626 to 605, as I mentioned with Neo-Pilazar. We need to be careful not to just look, follow the margin. Oh, it says this. This is the right answer. Because many times what's in that margin to the side or middle is not even close to what is right or true. So we want to make sure we don't automatically just say, yeah, well, it says that the Chaldeans was this, or it says that the horses were this, or the leopards were this. We need to be just to be careful and discern with that. And in Revelation 18, verse 2, Gail, can you turn there quickly? Is it able to? And unmute Revelation 18, 2. It talks about the Babylonian system.
And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird.
So what you'll notice with a lot of these different kingdoms and leaders, they all had pretty much the same approach. Do you remember what Christ said to the Pharisees? This is how you should serve and help, and do not do as the Gentiles or the other nations do. There was a reason for that. And in verse 7, it goes on, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment, here's that judgment again, the proceeding of that, and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. They were terrible. They were dreadful. Verse 8, their horses. And I'll comment in a minute on this. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, shall come from far, and shall fly as the eagle that hastes to eat. So there's some things here to consider. I've seen this firsthand when we were in Africa, but leopards are very patient hunters. I've seen them sit in a tree with a warthog and a young warthog underneath, rooting around and foraging, and the leopard will sit there for 15, 20, 25 minutes and not move a muscle to not give himself away. They're very patient hunters. And so it says, then a horse. Now, why would it talk about the horses are swifter than the leopards? Well, a horse, when it comes to battle, is like an advantage if you would say an airplane has over a jeep or a helicopter over a jeep. There's a huge advantage. And then when it says the eagles shall fly as the eagle is the strongest of the carrion birds, not meaning they carry things on, but they eat meat. Joe, did you get that pun? That was bad, I know. All right. But it's the strongest of the birds. So he uses that as an example. So they came in, their horses were swifter, the leopards more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, come from far, so they're just going to cover the landscape from every angle, so there's no escape route. And they'll fly as the eagle as it hastens to eat. Verse 9. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity up as the sand. When it's talking about the sand, it's the people that are taken are so numerous, you can't count the number. Remember what he said to Abraham, your descendants will be as the sand of the seashore. I ask you to go to Orange Beach, Joe, next time we're there, and go down to the beach behind where we're staying and say, okay, how many particles of sand is there, buddy? Give me a number. And you can type in your little, well, it's, 70 billion, whatever, I don't know, 423 and a quarter. But it was innumerous. The people were too numerative to be able to count them. At verse 10, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. This is also fascinating. They have no respect for anyone because of their arrogance and their pride. Do we not know leaders that are like that today? They have no respect for anyone because they're so arrogant. They're so prideful. And a little bit of history, it says, they shall heap dust and take it. What does that mean? Well, anybody remember your history from the story of Masada?
Cast a siege mound.
Yeah, they piled up all this dirt and they used it to overrun the city. So they did the same thing. They heap this dust up and they use it to take over. I've seen them do this in other historical situations where they just keep bringing dirt and dirt and dirt until they fill the moat in and they go across and then they put enough, they go up over the top. Oh, that's a lot of work. Well, if you want to besiege something, get through, either dig under it, flood it like happened to Babylon with the water, come in underneath, or you go over the top. So, verse 11, then shall his mind change and shall pass over and offend, imputing that his power unto his God. And this is just speculation that his could be talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And I don't have time to go in a lot of detail on that, but you can do some research on that yourself and see what you surmise. Verse 12. Here Habakkuk has a heart-to-heart talk to God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Now, this next section, I want to make a comment. We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them for judgment. Almighty God, you have established them for correction. So he's talking to God here. There's a couple of possibilities with this statement, we shall not die. It could mean, you will not let them wipe us out, will you? Or it could mean, we shall not die, meaning that as you, God, you do not die. Some of the translations infer that it could be that. Verse 13, you are pure eyes to behold, you are of pure eyes to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore, look upon them that deal treacherously. Hold your tongue when the wicked devours the man that is more righteous than he. So here, verse 13, he says, God, how can you do this? Now, there's a movie, Monty Python, and I'm not recommending him for some, but the British do have an insight into the way humans think. And one of the things that's interesting is there's a part where they're going across a field and they're riding a horse, so they clap these coconuts and they go, and they stop. And the heavens boil open, and there's this huge being, symbolic, supposedly, of God. And they all kneel down and they bow, and oh, your lordship, your wonderfulness, you're holy. And he says, whoa, 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 stop. Stand up. Look at me when I'm talking to you. I just want to have a conversation. Why can't anybody ever just talk to me? And sometimes, even in the church of God, if we're not careful, and I'm not talking about being irreverent or disrespectful, but God always allows, in fact, enjoys a certain amount of discussion. Joe, if every time I called you, you said, oh, Scott, I'm just not worthy to talk to you. And how you doing? Well, yeah, I'm just, hold on, I got to bow here. I would say you've lost your mind, for one thing. But God says, look, and in a respectful manner, do you remember some of the individuals that talked with God? Abraham was one, Moses. They had some interesting discussion. They reasoned with him. Even Moses, when God says, I've had it with the children of Israel, I'm going to kill every last one of them, start over with you. And he said, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Time out here. What are you talking about? Now we shudder and think, oh, we should never do that. And you don't want to be disrespectful. But I've many times said, God, Father, I don't understand. I have no clue what you're doing. This doesn't make sense. Please help me see it. Because I know based on you, how you are, that this isn't usually how you think or do things. And yet, God says, talk to me. And make men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things shall have no ruler over them. So the sins of the Chaldeans, they scattered the people, made them as like the fishes of the sea, just scattered all over. And as the creeping things, no one rules over them. Verse 15, they take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and they're glad. So here Habakkuk is saying, they spread out this net and it's full. And they just keep doing this. And God, why are you allowing this? Let me ask you the question. The last 4 years, did any of you ask, God, why are you allowing this nation to do these things? If you didn't, I would think maybe you weren't paying attention. What about now? Why is God allowing certain things to happen? Because he's God and we're not. He's very aware of what's going on. And so, therefore, they sacrifice unto their net. So I want to back up. I want to read from the Sansino commentary. This is for Kathy for verse 15. We're in chapter one. Okay, I gotta back up. It's hard to read this because it goes sort of upside down and backwards. Chapter one and verse 15. Okay. Judah will be treated like so many fish on a stringer. Now, Bill Garrett can understand that. Maybe some of you, Harry, that have done some fishing. You know, he said, it just looks like a bunch of, they're being treated like a bunch of fish being hung on a stringer. That's a pretty graphic picture. Verse 16, therefore they sacrifice into their net, they burn incense into their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. So there's a lot, plenty of it. It's really nice. They're enjoying it. And so other translations talk about that they had various forms, when it says to burn incense into their drag, of worshiping combined and intertwined with their military might. So they were a strange group of folks, but quite effective in destruction, mayhem, and horrible things that they did. And then they took advantage and enjoyed all the delicacies from that. Verse 17, shall they therefore empty the net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Are you going to keep allowing this to happen? He's asking God that. Now let's go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1, this is what I consider the scripture that talks about that Habakkuk was the smallest man in the Bible. Right, Joe? I will stand upon my watch. Rah, 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 rah. That was bad. Carol liked that one. Okay. And I will set upon the tower and I will watch to see. I'm going to keep my eyes wide open. I can see really well what he will say unto me and what will I shall answer when I am corrected or discussed with or reproved. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, Gail, would you read that?
For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds.
All right, so here, you know, he's watching, he's standing at attention, he's paying attention. On the tower, he's going to watch and see, not just hear it. He wants to see for himself. Do you remember when Christ came down with the angels to Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did he do that? He said, I want to go there and firsthand taste it, the dust of the street, the wickedness. I want to see it with my own two eyes. What's interesting, there are those that we've taught that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. But he doesn't need, he knows where everything is all the time. My question to that, if that's the case, then why do all the angels come up to him like they did in the book of Job? When they all came to him and Satan was with them that day, and he said, have you considered my servant Job? I think God may choose not. But if he's everywhere all at once and knows everything all the time, there's too many examples in the Bible where he came down firsthand and said, I want to see it with my own two eyes. And so here we see, he said, okay, he said, I've said my piece. He's being respectful, Habakkuk is. Now I want to see what God says. He said, I want to see this firsthand. What's happening? And verse 2, and the Lord answered me. Okay, this is the part I want to read from the Sansino commentary as well. The Lord answered me and said, in his solitude, he hears the divine answer, his complaint. He's told to commit it to writing, that it be on record for later verification when what is foretold is accomplished. Write the vision. Make it plain upon the billboards, if you will, that he may run that reads it. For the vision that is yet for an appointed time, it's not yet, but it's coming. But at the end, and this is interesting because this, a lot of this talks about for us as we get closer to the time of the end, it shall speak and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So he said, not yet. It's coming. God also here does not lie. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Gale, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And Joe, while she's looking that up, would you look up Hebrews 6:18?
Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began.
So that we take great comfort. God cannot lie. He can't. It's impossible. You may say, well, he can just kind of twist things a little bit and change it. Well, he can change things, but he doesn't lie. Hebrews 6, verse 18, Joe.
Yes, sir. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us.
Thank you, Joe. So there's a couple things here. At the end, okay, it shall speak and will not lie. So what you're seeing here is going to happen. God says that's going to happen. Though it tarry, wait for it. Anybody else here besides me been waiting for the return of Jesus Christ for a while? A long time, huh? I said this before, 72 and we're through, 73 and we flee, 74 there is no more, 75 we're still alive. And here we are now in 2025. How many years is that from 1975, Joe? 50 years, right?
50 years, yep.
So 50 years ago, there was a church thundering that 3 years before that, Christ was going to come back and we were all going to fly on wings of a great eagle to the place of safety, and we were going to live together in Petra with our
Petri
espresso
boxes.
machine. Yeah. Didn't happen, and I'm not trying to make fun of anyone because we were sincere with that. And going on, verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by, and notice the word, his faith. Okay, so the just is going to live by our faith, right? Galatians 2:20 says what? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me by the faith of the Son of God that gave himself for me. And if we're not careful, we can just bolster up and build this faith that we say is ours. Now we have our part, but the just shall live by his faith that's in us. Three scriptures. Gail, okay, Joe, Romans 1, verse 17.
For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Okay. So here we have interesting the comparison of the New Testament here, also mentioned in the Old Testament. That was Romans 1:17, right, Gail? Joe, Hebrews 10:38.
Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
Okay, and then the last one, Galatians 3:11, Gail.
But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith.
Okay, now, thank you. There's an interesting thing I want to mention before we end here this evening. Hear the word, go ahead.
What was that verse she just read? I'm sorry, I missed the scripture.
Galatians 3:11.
Thank you. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Welcome. The just shall live by his faith. The word faith. In the Hebrew, the word faith is emunah, Emunah. It means steadfast. Part of the just living by his faith is we remain loyal and steadfast to that relationship with our Father, his Son, and his Word, and obedience and loving, but steadfast. Steady as she goes. You know, you've heard this in war. You've got all the men with their spears and the shields. Stand fast, stay steadfast, don't move. You know, as they're being encompassed by the armies as they spill onto them. There's a couple scriptures I want to look at. Let's look at Exodus 17:12. Gail, would you look at that? That's talking about Moses. What does it say about him? Let's notice. Exodus 17, verse 12.
But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun.
So his hands were steady. Here's that word, the steady, the faith being faithful. That's why every Sabbath evening, when I finished my letter, I ended up with friends, arms up. Hey, and I can raise this arm a little bit finally. Arms up. It's not you're being robbed. It's as long as your arms are up, you'll continue to fight the battle to win. That's the reference I'm talking about. But here it says Moses' hands were steady. 2 Kings 12 and verse 16, Joe. 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 16.
The trespass money. Is that right? The trespass money and sin money was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was the priests. Second Kings 12 and verse 16.
Yes, it's talking about if you read the context, and that's why it's in the context of what's written there, those that tithed faithfully and gave that to God. And so that's another aspect of remaining steadfast and being faithful to God. There are some now that teach, oh, you don't need to tithe anymore. That's all done away with. We don't, New Covenant, New Testament, we don't need to do that. Some within the Sabbath-keeping churches of God, unfortunately, teach that. I don't see that in Scripture. Verse 5. Yea, also because he transgressed by wine, he's a proud man, neither keeps at home who enlarges desires, Hades as his death, and cannot be satisfied. but gathers unto him all nations and heaps unto him all people. So here we have this individual. He sins due to what? The wine, the strong drink. And many times in battle, if you read in history, a lot of times what led to that was there was wine and a lot of heavy drinking involved before those things times took place. Verse 6, shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him? So here's the first woe I talked about of the five woes, if you remember in the overview, that increases that which is not his. How long? And to him that lays up himself with thick clay. So we begin to see the first woe, which you remember was ill-gotten gain. God, again, this goes back to the judgment, the equity, the fairness. Those that make a lot of money gotten unscrupulously, sinfully, illegally, taking advantage of folks. You talk about moving the landmarks in the Bible of the widows and those that it belonged to, and they'd fudge on it, and that still happens today. Ill-gotten gain. That's the first woe. God is not happy about that. Verse 7, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite you and awake that shall vex you and shall be for booties unto them? Because you have spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil you because of men's blood and for the violence of the land of the city and of all that dwells therein. The principle here, again, is whatever you sow, you shall reap. And is it Proverbs? Now I'm trying to think, what is it? Numbers 32, 21 or 20, 32, 23. For every sin will find you out. What you sow, you will reap. We can't live our lives with a double standard. We go to church or we give the example of this is how we are, and then we're completely different. Where we say we give people and help them in times of need, but we never do that in reality. We say we live a certain way, we obey God, and we don't. But we make people think we are. Says everything you do, the principle is there. And it's not just for God's people. It's one of those laws of the universe. You cast your bread upon the water, it'll come back to you. If you're stingy, if you don't share and help people when you can, it will come back to bite you. If you're mean to people, you're rude to them, you're obnoxious to them, you're self-righteous or condescending, it's going to come back to bite you big time. And so it behooves us as we read this, he says, you're going to do this and it's going to come back to bite you and vex you. Okay, let's stop there and open it up for any comments or questions or thoughts or whatever moves you related to the topic, if we can. Remember, you'll need to unmute yourselves first before you.
Couple of comments.
Yeah.
The first one is the casting of the siege mound on the backside of Masada. The Roman ramp that was built, I think it was in 69 AD, still exists today, and got an opportunity to walk down that ramp from Masada and see all of the ancient artifacts embedded into the ramp as you were walking down it. You weren't able to pick them up, but you could see bits of different things, and it was kind of amazing to see that, to wa actually walk down this ramp that was built by the Romans during the siege of Masada. The second one is just that verse that we read about in verse 8, because you have spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil you. It reminds me of the prophecy in Revelation about Babylon, how the 10 kings give their power to that system. And then after a certain period of time, the people that are left come back and they actually destroy. End up destroying Babylon as retribution for all of the evil and spiritual fornication, if you want to call it that. Those are my two thoughts on the study.
Okay, thanks, Joe. Appreciate it.
I had
What do
a
you have?
comment on the subject of faith in chapter 2, verse 4. It says by his faith. So this is not any faith that we work up. It's actually having God's faith living in us. So it's not like we can't say, I wish I had more faith, because we don't really want faith. We just need to have the same faith that God has. It's his faith, not anything that we work up.
And if we go to Hebrews chapter 6, 11, Hebrews 11 comes to mind of verse 6.
Thank you, Gail. I wanted you to wanted somebody to talk about that more too.
Hebrews 11, verse 6. I did make the comment that
I
that
know.
was part
I
of it,
know. But I wanted to go deeper.
with verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. The first article of faith is to believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so one of the things that's really important to understand is when we have that same mind, which is through that spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is not a being. The faith that, first of all, we believe there is a God and we believe God is huge, because that's absolutely missing for a good portion of society and mankind today. It always has been. And the element of where that comes in that relationship, think about Jesus Christ growing up. And when he was in his adult ministry, and then when he before he died, and when he died, going through that. If he did not have that same faith the Father had through that his spirit, what would have happened to the world as we know it, to mankind? What would have happened? And you go through, then it gives all these examples of all the famous people in the Bible, and here's what we can miss. It says what? Do you remember Rahab the hooker? The prostitute? Do you remember? What did it say about Rahab? Okay. It says she's going to be in what? Considered one of those faithful, because she hid the men of God. But think about it. Well, how could God take such a despicable human being? Well, look in the mirror for each one of us. How could God take such a despicable human being like us? Because when Christ and the Father, through that Spirit, live in us, look what takes place. Look what happens. We become a new creature, a new creation. We don't stay the same. We're not the same. And so you look at things so differently. Instead of physically in the world, you begin to look at things the way God would look at things. And it's very, very different, folks. And so many of the things that we get caught up in as physical human beings, yeah, we live in this nation, we have our part. No, our part is ambassadors for Jesus Christ as representatives of the kingdom of God. And it becomes muddled as we don't stay faithful with that faith of Jesus Christ and the Father in us. It becomes through human eyes, and we get sidetracked, and then we justify it, make excuses, and explain why we do what we do. And so here, as we're reading in Habakkuk, there's a reason. hang on just a second. I lost my place. Bear with me. Okay. There's a reason where it says, behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. When we are lifted up in our own eyes, for whatever reason, however that ends up being that way, we don't think like God thinks. And we justify it and we reason. And we explain away of why we think and do things the way we do. If we can get in connected to that faith in us through the Holy Spirit, through God living in us, one mind, one body, one spirit, your life will change. Things will not matter that matter to you now. Food, shelter, clothing, health, money, retirement, safety net, all those things will change. And I believe the body of Christ, I'm just going to say it, is sick. We are confused on what faith is. We have to live by that, not by all the other things that have crept in and mixed us up. Go ahead, Gail. I'm sorry.
I looked up the word faith in the Greek, and it's pistis. And I want to bring out 2 points about it. As faith relates to God, it's the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. And then as in fidelity or faithfulness, the character, the one who can be relied on. So as God cannot lie and everything he says is true, and we have faith that that will come to pass, or it is true. Abraham believed in his faithfulness that even if he killed Isaac, God would resurrect him or somehow provide him a son. Well, he knew it would be through Isaac because God said, through him will be your progenitors. So he knew that God would resurrect him if he had to kill him. That's how strong his faith was, because he had total conviction and belief. It was total conviction and belief that what God said was true and nothing could change that. And so, because that's the way God is, what God says is true and it will happen. And Abraham believed it with all his being.
Okay, well, any other comments? We got a couple minutes yet. We started a little bit late.
That scripture is repeated 3 times, right? The just shall live by faith, right? In the New Testament.
Yep.
I think it's 3 times. There may even be other allusions to it. It shows you how important that is, really.
Yeah, 3 times in the New Testament. I have them in my marked in my margin.
Well, yep.
What are they, real quick, Gail?
Romans 1:17.
Yep.
Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38.
Okay, I got those. That's the one you, okay, the three you were talking
exactly,
about. Okay.
Yeah. And then John 3:36, maybe. You can look that up and see. Actually 4, but
John 3:36.
Mm-hmm. You can look that up. I'm not sure that I know the other ones I quoted, those I looked up and referenced. Okay, anybody else? Well, thank you for being on, Carol. Thank you for staying awake, dear. I'm glad to have you. And all of you that are scattered abroad, hope you have a good few days here coming up the rest of the week before the Sabbath. So let's go ahead and close this evening. Joe, are you still with me, buddy? Yawning like Gail was.
Yeah, I'm just like I said, I've just been a little, I'm working a little, been a little working a little hard. That's all.
Okay.
That's
do
okay.
You have enough gas in the tank to close in prayer?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Okay, thanks.
Sure. Okay. Our Father in heaven, we're very grateful for the words that the vision that Habakkuk wrote down for us, and especially this a very important lesson of the just shall live by your faith. Father, please help us to understand this and not try to work up faith in the wrong, improper way, but rather be connected with you and have the spiritual side of faith, which is the real thing. Father, we just remember those who are sick and suffering. And there are so many out there. And we mentioned Victoria and Pam Kimmons and Sherry Garrett and many others, Father, who are suffering. We just pray, Father, for their healing, for their comfort, for their encouragement, and that your will be done in their lives. And we ask your dismissal now, and thank you for the blessing of being together with those of like mind and being able to discuss your word. And we pray these things, Father, ask you bring us back here safely, of course, for the Sabbath and for the next Bible study. We thank you for it. Pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I have an update on Sherry.
Would you hang on just a
Okay.
minute, please?